There are many things that I love about the Bible, but one of them is the timelessness of the message that is found in the Bible, the timelessness of the gospel. I find it absolutely incredible that something that was written so long ago still speaks accurately and directly into the lives of all people at all times. I remember hearing a story many years ago of that famous 20th century evangelist, Smith Wigglesworth. He saw many, many people come to know Jesus, saw many people healed. Smith Wigglesworth never read a newspaper. And one day a journalist got a little bit upset by this and said to him, asking the question, "Mr. Wigglesworth, how can your messages be relevant? How can you speak into what's happening at the moment in the world around us if you never read a newspaper?" And Smith Wigglesworth had a great response. He said, "Give me a Bible and let me alone with that Bible in a room for a little while." And he said, "And sir, I will come out and I will tell you what's happening in the world, because nothing in the Bible message has changed in all this time, and neither has the world around us." And I think that's an incredible encouragement to us, because the gospel still speaks into the world that we find ourselves in at the moment. You know, as we continue on through our series of Hebrews, which is called Jesus is Better, I'm kind of incredibly encouraged by how a book written nearly 2,000 years ago to a small group of Jewish Christians can speak so meaningfully and so powerfully into my life today as an individual, but also into our life of the church corporately. You know, the original recipients and readers of this book, as we've talked about before, were Jewish believers in Jesus whose faith in Christ was making life very difficult for them. Some of them were ostracized by their families, some had lost jobs, and no doubt the majority of them had lost a certain amount of standing in their community because of their faith in Christ. In essence, their belief and faith in Jesus was costing them dearly. As a result, some of them were seriously considering setting their faith in Christ aside and returning to Judaism, returning to the old Jewish religious system. They wanted to leave their new way of Christ and go back to something that was a lot more comfortable. So the chapter that we're looking at today, Hebrews 3, is one that not only can encourage us when things are tough, if we're tempted or to give up on our faith, but it's also one that gives us something of a pattern or a process that will develop strength, that will develop resilience into our faith walk and into our life. Hebrews 3 encourages us to do three things that will strengthen our faith and will build this resilience in our Christian walk. Firstly, we're encouraged to look to Christ. Secondly, we're encouraged to look within ourselves. And thirdly, we're encouraged to look around us. As we begin to read chapter 3, we'll see that the writer is making the claim that Jesus is greater than Moses. He has already established in the previous chapters that Jesus is God, and that Jesus represents God to us, but also as a high priest, he represents us to God. He's also spent some time explaining that Jesus, even though he came to earth and lived as a man, was in fact much superior than the angels were. And now he begins in chapter 3 to show us why Jesus is greater than Moses. Now, you might be asking, well, you know, why are we talking about Moses anyway? Well, if the original hearers of the letter of Hebrews are tempted to return to Judaism, then they need to hear this, because Moses was one of the big figures. He was one of the big heroes in the Jewish faith. After all, he was divinely chosen and appointed by God for a special task. He was the one who delivered the Israelites out of their life of bondage and slavery in Egypt. He was the great prophet, and of course he was the lawgiver, and as you know, the law was of utmost importance to the Jewish people. But Moses was also an apostle in that he was sent by God for a particular task, and this is what the word apostle means. Moses was also a high priest in that he stood between God and the Israelites. In short, Moses was simply the greatest, and according to one Jewish tradition, he was even superior to the angels. So with that in mind, let us begin to read Hebrews chapter 3. And these first six verses of Hebrews 3 encourage us to look to Jesus. "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and hope that we in which we glory. So, if you want to strengthen your faith, if you want to build the level of resilience in your faith walk, then you have to continually and daily be looking to Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. You'll notice at the beginning of chapter 3, it begins with the word therefore. And he is saying therefore because he's saying that of what all of everything that has already been established. And because of that, he's saying, therefore, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Well, what's already been established? Well, in fact, he's established that Jesus is God. He's established the fact that Jesus is the crown sovereign over all the world. He's established the fact that Jesus is your complete Savior. In chapter 1, we also saw that Jesus was the apostle, the one who was sent by God. And he's also the high priest, the one who represents us before God. And he's faithful to carry out all the duties assigned to him, just like Moses was. However, Jesus is much better than Moses. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is driving. Jesus is so much better than any hero you could admire. And writing to a Jewish audience who revered Moses as their greatest hero, the author of Hebrews says that Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses in verse 3. Moses was a real hero. You know, when I think of heroes, I think of Jim Elliot. And I came to learn about Jim Elliot when I first became a Christian, when I walked into a church in Townsville and saw a big sign up, a big banner that had a quote from Jim Elliot that said this: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And I began to find out a little bit more about Jim Elliot. I found out that Elliot, along with four other young missionaries in the 1950s, I think it was 1956, he lost his life when they were killed in South America as they were trying to preach the gospel to a really remote area of the jungle. They were killed by a tribe known as the Orca Indians. And I remember reading his story in a book called Through the Gates of Splendor, which told the story of his life and of his death. And after reading that book, you know, Jim Elliot became an immediate and a real hero of mine. And I'm not sure who your heroes are, but I do know that Jesus outshines them all. Not only is he better than Moses, but he is better than any earthly hero. He's one of the greatest of all heroes. He's the one who made all of the other earthly heroes. And I know if Jim Elliot could speak to us today, he would say, "Listen, I was just doing what my hero Jesus told me to do." Jim would no doubt say that he was just a servant in God's house, whereas Jesus is the Son over God's house. How do we fix our eyes on Jesus? A great statement, easily just rolls off the tongue. But how do we do that? How do we focus our attention on Jesus? How do we apply this direction to our everyday life? Well, I'm afraid to tell you that it takes work. Fixing our eyes on Jesus is a habit that we can develop and cultivate, along with praying, along with reading God's word. And fixing our eyes on Jesus should be done in conjunction with these two spiritual exercises. Fixing our eyes on Jesus begins, firstly, with desire. How much do you really desire Jesus in your life? How much of Jesus do you really want? You know, a lot of people, after becoming Christians, seem to be content with their salvation and settling down into a comfortable church life. But fixing our eyes on Jesus is about having a desire for a deeper and ongoing relationship with Jesus. King David, who wrote 1,000 years before Jesus, really expressed this desire for more of the Lord really well in Psalm 27, verse 4, where he says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, and this only I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple." What a prayer of desire. What a statement of desire. So fixing our eyes on Jesus certainly begins with desire, but it also takes concentration. There are so many different things that even as Christians continue to compete for our attention, continue to draw us away. I mean, just a quick walk through any Christian bookstore or go online to a Christian bookstore and you'll soon discover that every writer and author thinks that their focus is all important. And these things aren't bad. These focuses aren't bad. But Jesus has to be the ultimate focus of all of our lives. You know, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine recently, and he was telling me he has a group of people in his church who are so focused on Jesus' second coming. They're so focused on looking for the signs and working out dates and, seeing the return of Jesus and everything that's happening. He said they're so focused on that they've actually lost sight of Jesus himself. And, you know, this is always a trap for anyone, not just focusing on the second coming, but other things. But we have to be encouraged to return to our first love, and that takes concentration. I mean, that was the warning that was given to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation. The other thing that's required if we want to fix our eyes on Jesus is discipline. Yeah, we need desire, we need to concentrate, but we need to be disciplined. And the Apostle Paul knew this only too well. He knew that if we didn't discipline ourselves, that we could easily be drawn away. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, Paul says this: "Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds," this is the language of discipline, "set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." It takes desire, it takes concentration, but it takes discipline to stay the course. It takes discipline to continue to fix our eyes on Jesus. And of course, this is a theme that the writer of Hebrews continues to express over and over again. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 1, for example, where he says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." This is the language of discipline. The other thing that is needed if we want to continually fix our eyes on Jesus is time. We've got to make time for Jesus. We've got to make time for pursuing him. You know, the more time we spend desiring Jesus and focusing on him, the more our lives will be strengthened and prepared, and the deeper our love relationship with Jesus will grow. You know, I don't know how many times I've driven on that journey between Sanford and Daybra and driven straight past that turnoff that goes to Cedar Creek. But it would have been many, many times. You know, fairly recently I started hiking on Saturday mornings with a group of guys who are, we go out around Cedar Creek area and go hiking for a couple of hours each Saturday. Unfortunately for me, it seems that most often it's up a mountain. But anyway, I've really come to appreciate the beautiful country that's out there. There are places out there that I never knew existed. You know, places with incredible views, just incredible beauty. And now that I'm spending more time in that area, rather than just driving past in a car, I'm seeing the area very, very differently. And you know, in the same way, it's easy for us just to drive straight past Jesus. It's familiar. This is the road we go. But I think Jesus is wanting us to stop, get out of the car, spend some time and have a look around. The writer of Hebrews is encouraging us to fix our thoughts on Jesus, to stop and take time to focus on him. It takes desire, it takes concentration, it takes discipline, and it takes time. You know, Jesus wants so much for us to come and take this time and seek him. You know, when Jesus was speaking to the churches of Revelation, in the book of Revelation, he writes to the church of Laodicea, and there's a picture of Jesus standing at the door knocking. He says, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I will eat with that person and they with me." You know, this eating together is about the deepening of relationship. It's about spending time together. You know, this is the verse that's often used at altar calls, and we apply it to people who aren't yet believers to encourage them to come to Jesus. But let me tell you, this verse is directed to Christians. And I believe that Jesus is saying the same thing to us today. He's saying, I'm standing at the door of our relationship. I'm standing at the door of your life. I'm knocking on it. If you open up that door, if you come seeking me, I'm going to spend time with you. You know, I'm reminded of those incredible words in an old hymn that was written in 1922, and I want to encourage you with those words today. The writer of the hymn wrote this: turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, if we desire more of Jesus, if we look to Jesus, if we set our hearts on finding Jesus and have that desire, and we're prepared to concentrate and discipline ourselves and take that time. You know, I love that line, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. The things that come against us, our challenges, but also the things that might drive us away, that those things will just fade away into insignificance as we focus on Jesus. So the writer of Hebrews says that if we want to strengthen our faith and build that resilience in our lives, in our Christian walk, then firstly, we have to look to Jesus. Then in verses 7 to 11 of chapter 3, he encourages us to look within ourselves. Let me read from verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That's why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my way. So I decided on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. You know, this is the second of five different warnings that are found in the book of Hebrews. And if you know the Old Testament, you will know that this is a quote from Psalm 95, particularly verses 7 to 11, which refers to the hard hearts of the Israelites who were delivered from slavery. The psalm and the verses from Hebrews are a call to acknowledge with a submissive attitude and an obedient heart, the Lord's kingship over his people, the Lord's kingship over our lives. You see, God had set the Israelites free from Egypt with 10 incredible plagues. He parted the Red Sea from them. He provided water from a rock. He provided manna from heaven. He led them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he protected them at night with a pillar of fire. And even though God continually demonstrated his ability to care for them and his love for them, when they came to entering the promised land, they refused to go in. They refused to believe that God would give them the land. Despite all of the miracles that they'd witnessed, they refused to trust God. So God, in his anger, turned them away. They had hard hearts. He made the Israelites wander in the wickedness for 40 years until a whole generation died off. No one else was able to enter God's rest, as it says here. I mean, we know Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who believed God. They were the only ones who entered into the promised land, but the rest refused to believe that God would give them the land. And so God turned them away and they never saw it. How sad. In our Christian walk, it's essential that we continue to look within ourselves and to make sure that we're fully trusting Jesus. One of the greatest lessons that we can learn from some of the Pharisees and the religious leaders is just how easy it is to trust in other things for our salvation other than God. It's so easy to get busy with the things of church and the things of religion and end up far away from God. So just how do we look within ourselves to make sure that our hearts are right? You know, we want soft hearts before God, not hardened hearts. But what can we do to ensure that? Well, I'm convinced that we keep soft and obedient hearts and submissive attitudes toward God through regular prayer and worship. You know, when I pray, I like to use a simple acrostic that I heard about many, many years ago as a guide to prayer. And it's an acrostic that comes from the word ACTS. And those letters simply stand for some of the key elements of prayer. The A for adoration, the C for confession, the T for thanksgiving, and the S for supplication. I think that each of these elements of prayer prayed regularly helps us to maintain hearts that are soft towards God, that are open towards God, that are obedient. And, you know, as I pray through these different elements of prayer, there are different psalms that I go to. So when I come to adoration, there's a psalm that I'll read out first, and then I will go on to worship of God. When I come to confession, there's a psalm that I'll read out, and then I will come into that point. But we start with adoration. And, you know, I don't think that it's any coincidence that Psalm 95, the psalm that the writer of Hebrews is quoting about the hardness of the hearts of the Israelites, that Psalm 95 actually begins with a really strong encouragement to worship God and to come before him in thanksgiving. It starts with those words, come, let us bow down and worship. And, you know, when I come to this phase of adoration, when I start there, you know, I start with Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God and King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day, I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. And it's just a wonderful psalm. It's a long psalm, but it's a wonderful psalm that gets me into that position of adoration and worship. And, you know, from there, I go into confession. And I start confession with, of course, the best prayer in the Bible of confession, I think, is David's prayer in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. You know, I believe that daily coming to God to confess our sins helps us to realize just how much we need Jesus every day. I mean, it's a wonderful opportunity to preach the gospel to ourselves day in and day out, knowing that our sins can only be dealt with through the person and the work of Jesus, our great high priest, reminds me of how much I need him every day. I'm not going to get a proud heart. I'm not going to get a hard heart when I'm praying this prayer regularly. And then I move from adoration to confession to thanksgiving. Psalm 100 is a short psalm of thanksgiving. It's a wonderful psalm that just gets me then into that mood, that spirit of thanking God. I thank him I was born in Australia. I thank him I was born in the 20th century. I thank him that for my family, for my schooling, for my mum and dad. I thank him for my education. I just thank him. And when you start to thank God for all of those things, and when you recognize that as you're thanking him, that I only have them because of his grace and mercy and provision, well, then I'm reminded again about just how much he has done for me in the past. I thank him for my salvation. I thank him that he filled me with the Holy Spirit. I thank him that he's put me in the churches that I'm in, that I have the wife that I have, that I have the children I have. And as I'm thanking him, it's about my reliance on him again. And it's a great remedy for a hardened heart. Then finally, we come to supplication, verse 63. And this psalm is, that I quote there, is Psalm 63, which is really more about asking for more of him first. You know, I love Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. I mean, that's a great way to start before we start asking for things, to ask for more of God. And then I come and I bring all of those things, all of my needs, all of the challenges before God. And when we come to God in supplication and bring our different needs and requests and challenges before him again, we're reminded of our utter dependence on him and also on his great power to accomplish all that we ask. I think the people who've developed hard hearts, people who've moved their hearts away from God, are often people who stop coming to God in prayer, in worship, in adoration, and in thanksgiving. You know, if you think about it, prayer is the ultimate act of faith. It signals our dependence on God, and it's an expression of our gratitude towards God. So the writer of Hebrews says that if we want to strengthen our faith and build resilience in our lives as Christians and in our Christian walk, then we need to look to Jesus. Secondly, he says we need to look within ourselves. And finally, he encourages us to look around. And I guess the question is, well, what are we looking around to? Well, we read about it in Hebrews 3, verses 12 to 14, where the writer says this. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. I think it's very clear here that the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us to look around, not to our situations and circumstances and world events, but to look around to our brothers and sisters in the church, to encourage them, but also to seek encouragement when we need it. You know, we find strength, we find grace, we find that strength and grace to keep us going on from others, from those around us who encourage us. And while we're being encouraged, we come alongside others and encourage them in their walk and help each other to stay the path and to continue moving closer and closer to Jesus. This is what the church is all about. It's not a collection of super saints shining gloriously for everyone to see. No, we're just a group of fellow pilgrims doing what we can to encourage one another in all that God has called them to, all that God has called us to be. You know, I'm amazed as you read the New Testament, there is no context for Christians who were separated from the body of Christ. It's just like something that never existed. And you know, if you're struggling with your faith, now is not the time to pull away from the church. In fact, now is the time for you to push in further to the church. And that can take time, that can be uncomfortable, there can be a sacrifice in that. But it's time to get close to God's people and to get the help we need to be the people that we're called to be. You know, as I was preparing for this, I came across this little short book called What If I Don't Feel Like Going to Church by a guy with the wonderful name of Gunnar Gundersen. And Gunnar Gundersen talks about the gathering of Christians together. He says the gathering of the saints is like fresh rain sent from God to strengthen people. And I just want to read you in closing a little bit of an extract from Gunnar's short book. He said this. He says, "We don't gather to be cool because we're not." He says, "We don't gather because there are just enough people our age, because that's not the point." He says, "We don't gather because we're safe, because in many places around the world, we're not. We don't gather because it's easy or convenient, because we don't follow a Savior who carried a pillow, but a cross." I love that line. But he goes on to say this. He said, "Instead, we gather because we're saved. We gather because we're forgiven. We gather because we're one. We gather because we're redeemed, we're reborn, and commissioned to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We gather because the God we're worshiping has instituted our gathering as the main way which he matures and trains and comforts us. It's not just when the songs or prayers or sermons touch our souls right when we need to be touched. You know, we meet because God builds up his people through our meeting every time, in every place, without fail, no matter how we feel." And then he ends with this line, "Like rain in the fields is how our gatherings work." I want to encourage you to look to Jesus. I want to encourage you to look inside yourself. I want to encourage you to look around you to other believers. And in doing so, we're going to be strengthened. Our faith is going to be stronger. We're going to develop resilience. But also those things are going to help us when we're battling and we're struggling with difficult times. Let me pray. Father, we come before you today, our great high priest. We thank you, Lord, that you are the superior revelation. We thank you that you're superior to angels, superior to Moses, superior to the high priests of the Levitical priesthood. We thank you, Lord, that you are just better. And Father, I come before you today and I pray for myself, I pray for my brothers and sisters. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to fix our eyes on you, Lord, to look to you. I pray, Father, that as we develop that desire, Lord, you'd help us to concentrate and discipline ourselves and to allow that time to follow hard after you. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to look within ourselves. And as we come to you regularly in adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication, Lord God, I pray you'd do something in our hearts to build that resilience and that strength, but also, Lord, to keep our hearts humble, to keep our hearts soft before you. And I pray, Father, you'd help us to look around in the church. Father, speak to us and show us what we can do to add value to your church, your bride. And I pray, Lord, at those times where we need help and encouragement, Lord, that we would find that. We would find the church to be a rich source of that encouragement and that hope that we need. Lord, you know how inadequate my prayer life is. And Father, I pray that you would take my prayers, you would take our prayers, and that you would do something marvelous with them, Lord God, and you would draw us into that deeper place of relationship with you. Father, I pray that today, in the name of our great high priest, who saves us completely, who saves us eternally, Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. Amen. Well, thank you for staying to the end. I'm really excited that next week, the 12th of July, we're gathering together again in West End and churches, coming together as the body of Christ. And won't that be exciting after being apart for so long? I'm looking forward to coming together to worship, and we're going to share communion together, and we're going to preach the Word of God and hopefully be challenged and changed. Well, in conclusion, I think it's only fitting for me again to pray this blessing from Hebrews chapter 13 over you while we're in the book of Hebrews. So if you'd like to close your eyes and just put your hands out in front of you and receive this blessing. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Thank you again, and look forward to seeing you next week.